We'll turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. Last Sunday, we preached a message and asked the question, do you need a priest? Do you need a priest? We want to see here about this and continue on with this thought and take a look at one aspect of a priest. Our text verses for last time were these, and this were Abram, and he is before his name is changed to Abraham. And he goes out in verse number 17, the scripture says, and here in Genesis 14, and the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer of the kings that were with him at the valley of Sheva, which is the king's dale. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And then first mention of priest, a priest of the Lord. And then in Matthew chapter 23, I want to incorporate this scripture in here and remind us of this passage. And this is talking about titles and titles of folks in spiritual fare. The Lord here dealing with his disciples and the multitude and his disciples. He says in verse 9 of Matthew 23, and call no man your father upon the earth, for one is your Father, which is in heaven. And we know in our day that there are those who are priests that are called Father. And the Lord says, don't do that. And from the standpoint of spiritual things, biblical things, doctrinal things of the Lord and of the Bible, there is no man that is our father in that way. We do have ministers. The Lord has made pastors and he's made deacons, those two offices in the church. We do have our earthly fathers, which we do well to call our earthly father's father, because they are. They beget us, and we are their children. But in regards to that religious and spiritual, the Lord says, don't call any man a father. Don't be called masters. Don't be called rabbis. We took a look last time about how the culture affects us and how things get relayed and the accepting of this universal doctrine of men being priests and being fathers. Men have wanted priests for a long time, and we saw about that. We took a look at what the scripture says, that there's only one priest, okay, and that is Jesus Christ. And we want to take a look over here at Hebrews 3 and be reminded of this in Hebrews chapter 3. And this is for everybody, okay? If you're here and you're not saved, just don't tune this message out, because this message is coming straight at you, and you need to understand this too. Our brother writes to saints in this book and in Hebrews chapter 3, what he says here, it needs to be considered by everyone. Wherefore, holy brethren, Hebrews 3:1, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the messenger, the one sent from God, the one sanctioned by God, and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Well, sinner, you that are here with not saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, you need to consider this same one too. And when that word consider, it means look on him. Look on him. Take a look at Jesus Christ and you consider about him. Why did he come? Who he is? And yet why did he come? What has he done? What is he doing? What will he do? You need this great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then our consideration for the message this morning is found over here. We'll begin in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and taking a look here about the duties of a priest. And this is not what men say, but this is what God says about the duties of a priest. And I trust that we have some understanding. You know, this is where some understanding and some experience in the scripture will help us when a brother seeks to teach or preach. And we all are learning at different rates and growing at different rates. But as one man said, I heard a man say here in the last year or two, he said, you know, if you're reading your Bible and you're studying your Bible and you're consuming the Word of God yourselves, it makes it easier for the pastor and for the teachers as they teach and preach, because they might, you know, in say 45 minutes, maybe I stretch it and I keep you here 50. I can only cover, a brother can only cover so much. And granted, we can't know everything all when we're young, and we can't know young in the faith. We can't know everything when we're old in the faith, because our old bodies just don't want to, just can't remember it all. But we do need some of the Word of God in us. And we need those Old Testament passages. We need those New Testament passages. All of it has a place. And understanding about the role of a priest and what the Old Testament says about the priesthood, it'll just help and emphasize and help this even more. But if you don't, consider what the Lord Jesus Christ does, the duties of a priest. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 5, the scripture says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time and this day and your blessings upon us in every way this morning. We thank you for the day that you have made. We thank you for your church here at Olmsted Baptist Church, for our brothers and sisters in Christ and their desire to come and meet together to worship you. Help us, Father, that we would understand that today we have met to worship you. And we pray, Father, that you would help us to do so in spirit and in truth. And Lord, that we might honor and glorify your name. And Lord, you might be praised and lifted up. We might tell about those things that you say in your word and just praise and honor and glorify and worship you. Father, you are worthy. And yet it's a great privilege that you've given us understanding that we can do so. And we can praise you and worship you and tell about your wondrous, marvelous works. We pray, Father, for those that are here and not saved, Lord, that you might speak to them, and Lord, save them. Lord, make the Lord Jesus Christ real to them, and Lord, their need of him, their need of a great high priest that can only do the things that he can do for them. Father, we can't do a thing for ourselves. We need Jesus in every way, and we pray, Father, that you would speak to them and save and work as you only can. Help now, we pray and bless. Father, take me out of the way and speak to us through your word. We ask it all in the Lord Jesus Christ's name and for his sake, and amen. Here, one of the duties of a priest is that of mediator. Mediator. It's what a priest does. You think about Moses, okay? And Moses was of the tribe of Levi. He wasn't a priest in the exact sense, but indeed, we look at the life of Moses and we find that Moses indeed was a mediator, was he not? He did some other things too, and we're going to take a look at some other duties of a priest, but this of mediator is a very necessary and a very serious, a very necessary thing that the sinner needs. He needs a mediator. We need a mediator, and there's only one mediator, the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's one mediator between God and men. This word mediator from the Greek is talking about a go-between, one that goes between two. It comes from a word that means to be in the middle. If I had a brother on this side and a brother on this side, I would be in the middle of them, okay? And so there's a go-between between two parties. Brother Webster in his 1828 dictionary, in his definition of the word mediate, it's to interpose between parties and as the equal friend of each. I find that interesting. They're not there for their own self to accomplish anything, but they have the interest of both parties at hand. He goes on in his definition of a mediator, one that interposes between parties at variance. And indeed, that is the description of our situation, isn't it? We have sinned, the sinner, I try to keep this the same, the sinner has sinned against God, and God is angry at that sin and is going to have to deal with that sin one way or another. I've sinned against God. You know what the problem is? In and of myself, naturally, the sinner doesn't even know God's over there and he sinned against him. When he might find out a little bit about it, all it'll do naturally is make him angry. Who do I answer to? After all, I'm a man. I'm mankind. I've been given great ability in this life and in this world. I'm above. You look around at all the other creatures in this world and the resources of this world. What stands above man? as far as the creation. What are you telling me? I'm accountable to God. What are you talking about? Sin. I've got no sin. I do what I want to. And yet God is here, and he looks on at man and the very thought of man. Yeah, he understands the thought within man, and that's wickedness and that's sin. And when man makes a move in his natural state and all that, every move that he makes is sin and the evidence of depravity and wickedness before God. When man would try to approach God, and we'll see about that even this afternoon, every step he makes is the wrong step. Every consideration he makes is the wrong consideration. Apart from God and apart from his word, you know, consider that about the blessing of God's word. God's word gives information to man about where God is and what's going on with the thinking in the way of God. But natural man has nothing. He has no information, no thought, no ability, no understanding at all about how he has really offended God Almighty. And he is offended. And there's enmity between the two. Doesn't the scripture tell us that? Natural man and God, there is hatred between. God hates the sin, and man hates God. And is shown forth by his way. There's parties at variance. And you know what? The mediator, according to Brother Webster, he says, one interposes between parties at variance for the purpose of reconciling them. There needs to be a mediator. You know, there's one God and one mediator between God and men. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Christ Jesus. You know, we think about the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, he is qualified. Okay, and this is just kind of a sub point, but thought it important to bring this in here. In John chapter 1, verse number 18, take a look over here. John chapter 1, verse number 18, the scripture says, no man hath seen God at any time. So man is over here and he hadn't even seen God. He hasn't seen God. All right. What's it go on to say? No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, only begotten Son. Okay. So then and I'm not Jesus Christ, but I'm just giving you the illustration. The Lord Jesus Christ stands here between man and between God. And you know what? The Lord Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. See that? He's the only one. Only Son born to God Almighty, right? Jesus was born of Mary, but within Mary was conceived the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit of God. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, they've got a real close relationship even. Would you say that Jesus Christ is in with the Father? I think he's there, isn't he? Amen. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, even he hath declared him. Jesus Christ has proclaimed things concerning the Father. Who's he proclaimed it to? Well, the Father already knows it, and the Lord Jesus Christ knows it. He's declared it to the man. Amen. And look at that. Son of God, only begotten Son. In 1 John chapter 4, let's take a look over here. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, verse number 9. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God towards us. Now, God's over here. Does man love God? He hates God. He's bent against God. And there's all kinds of passages that affirm that. Natural man. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us. So now, God's over here, if you will, the Father. Okay, and we make that distinction because of the way the verse reads, okay? And this was manifested the love of God toward us because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. So here's the Father, and he birthed his Son. And why did he birth his Son? For our sakes. For our sakes. He's the only begotten Son of God. God sent his Son for our sakes. Isn't that great? Isn't that good? Isn't that wonderful? And then we take a look at Luke chapter 9. Take a look at Luke chapter 9. Not only that, not only is the only begotten Son of God sin, and in looking at the Lord Jesus' qualifications, but in Luke 9, verse number 56, let's back up to verse number 55. Luke 9:55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not of what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man." Okay, now we've looked at only begotten Son of God, that is Jesus. The Father birthed the Son. But now it says here, when some of our brethren, they said, these fellows over here aren't behaving right. How about we call down some fire and let's scorch them? Burn them up. What do you think about that, Lord? Isn't that spiritual? When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them even as Elijah did?" Right? He said, no. He said, rather, won't you feed them? Won't you feed them some good word of God? Don't destroy them. Boy, I tell you what, we can get messed up in this old mind and heart, can't we? But he turned and rebuked them and said, "Ye know not what manner of spirit you are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them." But now he refers to himself. He is the only begotten Son of God, but he says, "I'm the Son of Man too." How is that? Well, indeed, Jesus Christ is a man. He is a man. He's a man right now. Think about that. I hadn't always seen that before. I had in my mind in earlier years that years past that the Lord Jesus Christ came to the earth and was here for a while and then went back to being whatever he was before. He's a man now, right now. And the testimony that the Lord Jesus Christ is a man is a testimony of what he's done for us. Think about that. And he says, the Son of Man came to save men's lives. He also identifies with us too. Isn't he qualified to be a mediator? He understands and is God. Yet he understands all about without sin. Being a man. I tell you what, the Lord is good. He's good in every way. In Luke chapter 11. Here, in verse number 29, the scripture says, "And when the people were gathered thick together, and he began to say, 'This is an evil generation. They seek a sign. There shall no sign be given it, but the sign of Jonas, the prophet.'" So he sanctions Jonah right here. He says Jonah's for real a prophet, which the Jews discounted. "For as Jonas was a sign unto the Ninevites, so shall also the Son of Man be to this generation." So now the Son of Man, and he identifies with men, doesn't he? His coming is a sign to us. The Father sent the Son, and the Son came for a reason. The very existence of Jesus Christ coming, or the very fulfilling of Jesus Christ coming as a man, is a sign to you and me that we need him. If we didn't need him, he wouldn't have come. His very coming is a testimony that we need him. In Luke 12, verse 8, "Also say, I say unto you," the Lord says, "whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." He identifies with men, yet he's the only begotten Son of God, and he's the Son of Man, a mediator. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, "And in the midst of the seven candlesticks," John wrote, "one like unto the Son of Man." He didn't say, now there's other places that we're going to talk about the Lord, but the Lord Jesus Christ as being the Son of God, but it's understood he's the Son of God. Praise the Lord, he's the Son of Man. Now, he's not of Adam, but he sure is a man. And he gets being a man, yet without sin. In Revelation 14:14, "And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, And upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Amidst the seven candlesticks, as we read in chapter 1 of Revelation, there the Son of Man is. Hear that. He's there where the candlesticks are amongst the churches, and he's the mediator. I think he's got connections, don't you? And I looked, behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud sat one like unto the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. He's there in glory, getting ready to do something, isn't he? I think he's got connections. Indeed, he is qualified, isn't he? Do you need a high priest? Do you need a priest? Yeah, we do. You know, because we need a mediator, one to step in. One to step in. And that's what this word of mediation is speaking about, is one to step in, one that's willing and able to step in to mediate between these two parties of variance. It's one of the duties of a high priest. Again, we come to Hebrews 8. In Hebrews, we saw last time that Hebrews is the only book that speaks about Jesus Christ and his high priestly role. In the Old Testament, we see that example of that, and that of Melchizedek from the order from which the Lord Jesus Christ is, which we saw last time. And then we see that about the priesthood that's from Aaron, okay, of the tribe of Levi that the Lord had ordained there in Israel. And all those things point to Jesus Christ, but we don't see anything about him being the high priest until we get to this book of Hebrews. Everything in the New Testament otherwise, except for a few passages in 1 Peter and Revelation, which speak about what the Lord's done regarding us in priesthood. And that'd be a good message and good subject for another time. But other than that, in the New Testament, it just speaks about that the Old Testament does, except for the book of Hebrews. Wow, the enlightenment that we have in the book of Hebrews about this subject. In Hebrews chapter 8, our target verse is number 6, but let's read here what it says about a mediator, the Lord Jesus, the duties of a high priest in being a mediator. Chapter 8, verse 1 of Hebrews. Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle with the Lord pitch, which the Lord pitched and not man. There is a tabernacle somewhere else, okay? And these passages are going to speak about it, but it was necessary that there be a priest there. It was necessary that the tabernacle that was made by the directive of the Lord through Moses to the children of Israel, it was necessary that there be a minister there. But you know what? If that type and that shadow's there, I'm getting ahead of myself, but if that is there that speaks to the true, isn't it necessary that there be a priest there also? And that's what it's talking about. Not that the Lord, not the one that men pitched, but what the Lord pitched, a minister of the sanctuary. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. That's the order given through Moses. Wherefore, it is necessary that this man have someone also to offer. He's making parallelism, right? Parallelism. He's saying, if it was this way on earth, then the for real one's got to have a sacrifice too, okay? And then it goes on and says here in verse 4, for if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law. There was no need for Jesus to come when he came the first time and step into the priesthood and do that thing like Zacharias did and like those others there in Levi. And that we're doing at Jerusalem, that they had priests. They were for the descendants of Aaron. There was no need for the Lord Jesus to step into that, because if you understand, the Lord Jesus couldn't have done that priesthood of Aaron any good. It was done. It was set. It was doing what it could do, which just showed what Christ would do. Okay? And so it goes on to say here, who serve unto the example, verse number 5, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things. He said, there's the heavenly. As Moses was admonished of the God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount. The pattern was of the true. Levi, or the descendants of Aaron, were a pattern of the true. There's a high priest that really does the job, okay? These were in obedience to our Lord, but there's the one that really gets the job done. Verse 6, but now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, that is Jesus, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant. Jesus is the mediator of a better covenant, the New Testament, if you will. Okay, let's read on about that. Verse 6, but now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Okay, what's that? For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. If the law, you know, those that say that Old Testament children of God were saved by the keeping of the law, and New Testament children of God are saved by grace through repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The first covenant didn't work. Now, did that sneak up on God and surprise him? No, it was there in place to show how bad it is with you and me. That's what it was there. Because the first covenant said, well, let's read this. Verse 7, for if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. So that gives the context. When the Lord took Israel by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, he gave them a law and he said, you obey me and I'll bless you. And they immediately didn't obey him. And then he would mete out chastisement upon them, and then they would repent and back up. And then what happened? A little bit later, something else would get stirred up, and they'd disobey him again. And then in all that order, you think about all those sacrifices and all the order of that sacrifice and everything. I know that those sons of Aaron, they tried and they tried and they tried to do everything very well. But did they do things perfectly? They knew in and of themselves they couldn't do things perfectly, didn't they? And so he says, you know what? And for finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, verse 8, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah, verse 9, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt. Remember how it was when Moses went up on the mount? It wasn't 40 days where they made gods to themselves. Aaron did the work, right? Aaron told them how to do it and made the calves for them. They hadn't even got the law yet. Now, we don't need to run them down saying we wouldn't have done it, because had we been there, we'd have done it too. We would have. That's just the way that it is. To lead them by the hand out of Egypt, they're in the latter part of verse 9, because they continued not in my covenant. See, God didn't break anything. They just didn't keep it. We cannot keep it. We're all guilty of breaking God's law. If we're guilty in one point, we're guilty of all. And at the least, we've all coveted. Amen? Isn't that the tenth? Isn't that the one that gets inside? Indeed, that's right. Because they continued not in my covenant, I regarded them not, saith the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. And that he saith a new covenant, he hath made the first old, because it's new, all right? The New Testament. Now that which decayeth waxeth old and is ready to vanish away. So The Lord Jesus is a mediator between God and man. And the Lord says, here's my law and you keep it and I'll bless you. And man right off the bat doesn't do that. You know, so what the Lord says, well, see, that proves how bad of a sinner you are. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to make a new covenant. And you know what? I'm going to keep it. And I'm going to save you. Amen. And that's what the Lord, and the mediator is there mediating that. I tell you what, in Matthew chapter 5, where the Lord says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Let's think about, let's consider this mediator. Indeed, he is the child of God, and he does make peace between man and God, doesn't he? Isn't that something? Isn't that something? Tell you what, it blesses my soul. And then we come here to Hebrews chapter 9. And he tells about that first covenant. Then verily, verse number 1, the first covenant also had ordinances, divine service, worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made first, wherein was a candlestick. All the stuff there, the veil in verse number 3, golden censer, ark of the covenant, all those things. The cherubims of glory in verse 5, shadowing the mercy seat. And verse 6, and when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Over and over and over they did it. Okay? But the second, into the second, the Holy of Holies, with the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. And so the high priest, once a year, opposite in the year, over opposite of the year from Passover, would make the annual atonement. And he went in for himself first. Because see, he was the high priest, and he was ordained to be the high priest, a son of Aaron. But you know what? He wasn't faultless himself. He had to offer a sacrifice for himself first in the Holy of Holies upon the mercy seat. Then he could offer a sacrifice for the people. And all that was very well ordered. And so he's speaking about that. And verse 8, the Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way to the holiest of all was not made yet manifest. It wasn't shown, okay? The high priest went into the Holy of Holies every year, offered for himself, offered for the people. The Holy Spirit thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all, where's that at? Heaven. Okay? Was not yet shown, that's what the word manifest means, revealed, while as yet the first tabernacle was standing, which was a figure for the time then present. Okay, so it was in its place. It wasn't that it was wrong. Understand that. But it showed how serious the issue is, and was, and it showed what was needed. It couldn't get the job done. That's what it witnesses to us. We're both offered gifts and sacrifices that cannot make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience. What's that talking about? Well, let's read. Which stood only in meats and drinks, divers washing, cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come and by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having tamed eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purging of the flesh, if that was obedient to God, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Okay. The high priest went in. They had all the things that they obeyed during the course of the year. And they said to themselves, I believe, a way of expressing that, they said to themselves, I got to do this. What was the order? They worked, the priests worked for 20 years in the service of the tabernacle, and then they taught for 20 years, and then they retired. If I remember that right, that's the way that was. Because that work of the tabernacle was hard. I mean, handling those animals and doing that flaying and cutting and that. And you can imagine all the wood that it took and keeping the fire going and hauling out the ashes and doing all those things inside. And you know what they said? I got to do that young man that would step into that when he was 20 years old. He said, I got to do this for 20 years. I never get it done. I'll do it like daddy did it. And then I'll do it like my son will do it. It just keeps on going on. He would say, I need to obey, but what is this accomplishing? And certainly we look on at it and we say, they did it over and over and over and over again. And so then the high priest would step in, the Holy of Holies, he'd offer that sacrifice and with great trembling and fear for himself. And then he'd offer do that blood for the sins of the people. And he would say, I'll be back 359 days. He's got to come back. It never gets the job done. It never gets everything completed. That's the old covenant. But you know what? Jesus Christ, who's the mediator of the new covenant, he says, yes, Father, I'll take care of it. I'll do what needs to be done. And he says to us, I've paid it all. I've taken care of it all. I've put the blood on the mercy seat in heaven of the true. Once. Don't have to come back next year. Don't have to do all this service because in every word of the law, sacrificial, ceremonial, and even of that of moral and obedience of righteousness, unto righteousness, the Lord Jesus Christ has fulfilled it all. And you know what? As mediator, and we're going to get ahead of ourselves, but as mediator, he is able to mediate between God and the sinner who's at variance. And he says, I'm going to give him, Father, I'm going to give him what he needs, my righteousness, my obedience, my sacrifice, my atonement. I'm going to mediate. I'm going to do everything that the high priest needs to do for him. And the Father says, I like it. Sounds good. When the Father looks over here by the mediator to the sinner and the work that the mediator, the Lord Jesus Christ, has done for the sinner, what's he see? He sees the mediator. He sees the Son. And that gets to talking about sacrifice and intercession. And in Hebrews chapter 12, a mediator of a better covenant, a mediator of the New Testament. And we want to make mention of this New Testament, the Lord has sealed in his own blood. It's a testament. It's a will that he has sealed by his own blood. And then we come to Hebrews 12, and our brother writes here, he says, we're compassed about a great cloud of witnesses, those that had faith in our Lord. Let us lay aside the weights, those things that beset us. Let us run with patience what the Lord has set before us. Run with, you know, we honor and glorify our Lord when we run with patience the race that's set before us. When I run in circles and scream and shout, I don't honor and glorify my Lord. But with patience, whether I'm doing well, this is what we're supposed to do. If I'm doing well, my Lord is pleased even when I'm buffeted and abused and patiently running the race that he has set before me. When I'm talked bad to, run down, maligned, rejected, set at naught, if I run with patience, the race that's set before me, it's well-pleasing to my Lord, to our Lord. He says, looking unto Jesus, he said, you think that your situation's hard? Jim, you think you're having a real hard time? Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross. He despised the shame of it, being there naked and abused, and the creator of all things, there crucified of all things. He despised that, but he did it for what it would accomplish. Our salvation is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. That shows that he has completed this thing. Consider him that endured this contradiction. He says, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, verse 4, striving against sin. I haven't. I've not lost one ounce of blood fighting against sin. Have you? The Lord Jesus did, though, didn't he? And then he speaks about chastisement and the Lord loving those that he chastens. Okay, those he loves, he chastens. And we need to endure chastisement. If we don't have chastisement, verse 8, then we are bastards. We're fatherless and are not a son to the Lord. But being the Lord's children, we will be chastised. And so he speaks more about chastisement there in verses 9, verses 10, about how our daddies did it. But the Lord always chastises us for benefit, for profit. He says chastisement is always grievous in verse 11, but it yields peaceable fruit. There's that peace again. Isn't that great? And that's what the mediator does. Okay, we're exercised by that. We're admonished here to lift up the hands that hang down. Don't despair. Don't give up. Make straight paths in following the Lord and obeying him in verse number 13. And he says peace. Follow peace in verse 14, looking diligently, lest any fail of the grace, the favor of God. Watch out for bitterness, because bitterness just won't destroy you. Bitterness is a root that affects all around. Well, I'm just going to be bitter to myself. You can't be bitter to yourself. I can't be bitter to myself. It's always going to go somewhere else. What's it say? The Lord never lies. He said, looking diligently, lest any fail from the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. That's the way that it works. He talks about Esau and how he despised that of the Lord. And then he speaks here in verse 18. And let's read these verses. For you're not come into the mount, Hebrews 12, 18. Remember, the mediator, the mediator work of the great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest, and the sound of a trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated, that the word not be spoken to them any more. What's that speaking about? Israel said, we can't stand God to speak to us off that mount anymore. We just can't take that. Do you ever say that about what the Lord says? I just can't take that. Said, Moses, you go speak to the Lord, then you speak to us. And whatever he says, we'll do. And did they? No. They broke the first covenant. They couldn't endure what was commanded. And then all this about how holy the mount was. He said, we've not come to this. If so much a beast touched the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. And so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. He said, this is just fearful. The presence of God on the mount, the mount that smoked. He says, the apostle writes here, he says, listen, God has, by the new covenant, spared you all that thing that the Israelites went through. All that shaking and all that anything approaching to the mount and all that terribleness and the voice of God thundering down from the mountain and all that blackness and darkness and tempest. You don't have to go and worship that way anymore. You don't have to serve that way anymore. See, understand there's a difference between worship and service. We're worshiping today. We will start serving when we leave here tonight, this afternoon. And you'll serve the Lord all week. And then Wednesday, Lord willing, we don't have any snow. We're not supposed to have any snow. We'll come back to worship again. Don't get the worship and the service combined. There is a element of service that you could go ahead and incorporate worship in, but worship isn't everything. Worship is essential, and he's due it. But service is your conversation to this lost and dying world. Service is mine and your conversation and how we obey our Lord and the application of the Word of God in this life. And we do worship personally, but serve personally and worship personally. But today we're worshiping. Tomorrow we will serve. So understand that. But we don't have to do it with all that terribleness. What if the building shook and it all got dark in here and smoke was coming off the floor? I mean, you'd be afraid to come to services, wouldn't you? They were afraid. But our mediator has provided and worked in a New Testament. It's not that way for us. It's not that way for us. Verse 22, but you are coming to Mount Zion. I know we're not in Jerusalem and come to Mount Zion, but I tell you what, in our hearts and our spirits, we come before the Lord, and we will, headquarters for us is, will be Zion, won't it? But you are coming to Mount Zion and into a city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels and to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. We're one of his churches, aren't we? That's where we've come. It's together as his people. And we know that heaven is interested in what's going on here. And what a blessing it is. Tell you what, you can do this. We can come together and worship like this. And the blessings of this with a smile on your face and joy in your heart, can't you? Because of the mediator. Because of what the mediator's done and provided. The church of the firstborn, verse 23, which are written in heaven to the God and judge of all and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Isn't that great that old wretched sinners like us can be saved and made mature in Christ and grow in him? We've come, verse 24, because that's what he says here. He started in verse 22, but ye are come unto Mount Zion, come into the city, the heavenly Jerusalem, come into an innumerable company of angels, come into the general assembly, come into the church of the firstborn, which are rich and in heaven, and come into the God and judge of all, and come into the spirits of just men made perfect, and come unto Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of all the way back to Abel. Aren't you glad, Brother Bobby, you didn't have to bring a lamb this morning? Because the Lamb of God was slain for us, wasn't he? Once. That's all it took. Now, we've got it good, haven't we? We've got it good and blessed because of the mediator. We close in the mediator of a new covenant once again. We close in Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Do you need a priest? Indeed you do. The reason you need a priest is because you need a mediator, somebody to stand in between. You don't even know, as a natural man and a sinner, you don't even know where God is. But the mediator knows where God is. Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, Hebrews 3:1, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. Consider him. He's our mediator indeed. Do you need a priest? Yes, you need a priest. Not a priest from among men, not from Adam's line, not from Aaron's line. But you need our great God's high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. You need a mediator. Consider him. He's the only priest that can mediate for you.